definitely continue to reflect on the value of mothers, and hopefully there's something here for all of us to gain a little value over. Title of today's message, Release Relief. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the peace that is in this place and your presence that brings about liberty. And I ask for your continued work. Send your word and heal us, Lord. Give us a measure of relief today where we may have some concerns in our life. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Release relief. So I've had physical issues from time to time. Being in these bodies, they do what they do, and that is the trajectory of decay. And aches and pains arise, and you get surprised. You go, what's that? Where'd that come from? And some of those acute aches and pains can become chronic aches and pains. And one thing that I've learned with a past issue, which I still have to tend to time to time, which are my feet, is this way of managing some of that pain, muscular pain, fascial pain. It's called myofascial release. Who's heard of myofascial release? Myo is muscular. Fascial is fascia. Fascia is a thin layer under the skin that runs through our whole body. And so what I had learned with that past issue and now a present issue, which I'm dealing with, TMJ, jaw issues, is that when you go after certain muscles that have dysfunction and you apply pressure for a while, you find certain areas that are, less than pleasant. You know, right now, a new muscle that I've learned about, which I wish I would have never had to learn about, the lateral pterygoid up here, is when you go in and this is myofascial release, and you press and hold for a while. You don't want to go too aggressive at first, like I always do, but you press and hold on that tightness, that taut band, that trigger point, or whatever it could be described as. What happens is it finally begins to change out of that stuck position. Blood flows to it to begin to oxygenate it and give it some nourishment. And the lymphatic drainage also begins to be activated to take out the toxins and the waste that's there. And so that has actually, as I have pursued various protocols, stretching, massaging, and such, on past issues or present issues, that has been of great relief. And it sounds almost like a contradiction, because you're pressing in, you're causing pain, but it's called a release. And when you're done, when you do it consistently, eventually it does bring relief, or it helps with mobility. It helps to open up things so that perhaps other areas that are restricted or dysfunctional can find some relief as well. And so taking that natural example of exerting pressure, bringing pain to contracted muscles, and such. Today, God wants to help us all, because one of the hardest things for the human being to do is to release. Even with a little baby, they come right away gripping. And little Erilyn, I put my finger in automatic grip, and it's like a clue of what's ahead. It's a preview of coming events. That, yeah, we grip things very tightly, and we hold on. And then from time to time, the Lord helps us and he gives us wisdom. For instance, Proverbs 11:24, our lead verse for today. One gives freely, but this is like a paradox, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. This is for us a principle, or if you will, the paradox of true prosperity and how different it is from the world and the selfish world. And in our day and age, it's a day and age of a lot of speculation and a lot of get-rich-quick mentality. And I know it's always been, but with the advent of the internet and such, there's a whole lot more ideas. And a new term has come up recently that I've run into called hodling. Anybody know what hodling stands for? You're all too spiritual, so you're saying, I'm not going to admit that here. Hodl, to hold on for dear life. And so people will buy an asset, and I've heard it in particular in the crypto crowds, that they're hodlers. We're holding on to this for dear life. No matter what happens, we're not going to release it. And of course, it's not just that group, but any person that's investing or trying to speculate or accumulate can become a hodler. And just, I've got the death grip on this thing. And not really realizing all along that, yeah, there's definitely death at work when you hold on to something too tight. And it goes totally contrary to what our Lord Jesus said. It is much better to give than it is to receive. Now, one of the greatest examples of releasing that I have found in the Word of God is a mother that did something that I don't think that I could do, and it's not because I'm not a mother, but just the degree of faith that it took for Jochebed to do this fantastic, over-the-top release. And it always impresses me, and she doesn't get a lot of attention. I think she's only mentioned once or twice in the Bible, and she's not even named in the particular account where she made an ultimate release, if you will. So in Exodus chapter 2, and remember our word for the year is Exodus, so we're getting there's a lot of attention on these passages. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when he saw that he was a fine child, or when she saw, excuse me, that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, this is it's very interesting. There is a season of severity here, a season of legalized infanticide, and it's a dangerous time. All of the Hebrew boys are in jeopardy, and she hides him for as long as she possibly can, and then she just commits the greatest act of faith possible. She takes the baby, the infant, and she prepares this makeshift ark and seals it and puts the baby in the river, in the Nile River, and just releases. How many could do that, by the way, with their little infant? I mean, that is just tough. And think about the river and the crocodiles and the danger that was inherent there. And it may be why, as we see in verse 4, that she kind of disappears. Perhaps it was too difficult for her to watch. Verse 4, and his sister stood at a distance. I've wondered before, why didn't the mom stand at a distance and watch? Just too tough, probably. And so his sister, the infant sister, stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, she was, verse 5, now the Pharaoh the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant, a woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw a child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" What a shrewd sister, by the way. Brilliant. But notice again, mom's not there. She had to release gut-wrenching, heart-piercing, "I can't even watch," leaves, crying, weeping, an ultimate release, if you will. Because she knew that if I huddle, if I hold on for dear life, if I keep this child, I'm putting the child at greater risk because of the wicked mandate which hangs over us. And she made a choice, instead of holding tight, to release and to commit this baby into ultimately the hands of God. And so this is a wonderful, convenient convergence in verse 7 in terms of Pharaoh's daughter and asking this shrewd question, "Shall I go find a nurse amongst the Hebrew women?" Verse 8, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son." And who is this little guy, by the way? Oh, she named him Moses. Only the person of greatest reputation, even today, among the Jewish people. Moses is more highly regarded than even Abraham, the first patriarch. And so what a change. Of course, they didn't know that it's at the start. And so the Egyptian woman, the Pharaoh's daughter, named him Moses because "I drew him out of the water." And this shows us something great. Not only the faith of Jochebed to release, but how God uses those releases of faith. When we're willing to instead of white-knuckling something, willing to, from our heart, to release to the Lord, this is the type of faith that gets God's attention. You see, friends, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when there is stellar, apparent, high-quality faith, God is drawn towards that. And God used this release to bring relief not only to Jochebed, but also a whole nation. Is not Moses the man, the vessel, that God used to bring relief to so many? You see the pattern there? If you release, there's relief. And it's not just something that God has instituted as a pattern for his people to do. He himself has done it. Did not God himself release his beloved son? And because of him releasing his beloved son into a cursed world, of which his son would bear the curse on the cross, and then, of course, raised from the dead. And has not that pattern now of him releasing his son brought relief to millions upon millions of people that have cried out for salvation? And so, brothers and sisters, this whole idea of release, though it's the opposite of our natural tendency, and it's certainly opposite of the ways of the world. The ways of the world is the lust of the flesh, possession, lust of the eye, what I could see and desire I must have, the pride of those possessions. Look at me, I feel good about myself because I've accumulated for myself. That whole way of the world is the opposite of God, which is release, release. And when we release, then there's relief. Now, it's difficult for us, And we human beings always have our first pre-programmed default nature, which is to hold on for dear life. But then there's an opportunity to do the latter, to release unto the Lord. And it's very curious to me that this whole idea of releasing was a practice that God gave to his people. The very people that were released out of Egypt would have to practice some form of release periodically. Here's two of those practices. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 and then 7 and 9, God commanded, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. Now, what's that seventh year called, by the way? The sabbatical year. And so every 7 years, it was time to let go. It was time to release. Verse 7, for instance. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, then you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand. Can I see an open hand out there, by the way? So we come in doing a lot of this, and it doesn't stop. You shall open your hand, verse 8, and you shall lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it might be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near. And so every seventh year, all debts would be absolved. And so if it was year 6 and 9 months, I think I'll wait till 9 months, then I'll give so I can hold that obligation and get that debt repaid to a greater degree. This practice is something you have to do irrespective of timing. It's not to be calculated to your own advantage. Verse 9, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. You say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. Now, not only was it something they had to practice to release things, to release obligations, to release debts and what was owed, but every 50th year, so 7 times 7, the 49th and the 50th year was a huge year of release. The 50th year is the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10, you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee, not a misery. The flesh says, oh, if I have to give what I've built up with my hard labor and what is owed, the scales of justice and economics will be undone. No, it's not to be seen as something that's miserable. It's something to be seen that is celebratory, not only for the one that receives, because actually it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Well, the jubilee is proclaimed. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. And so the pattern of release and relief, release and joy, it takes all the obligations and all the stress. I mean, think about our day and age. Such a day and age we live in because of so much profligate spending, personally, businesses, of course, government, and all of this stress because of all these obligations. It just keeps mounting up and mounting up. What do we really need? We need some type of release. We need a jubilee every so often. God set that in motion for his people. And I'm not necessarily saying we need to become a theocracy and have that instituted, but oh, what kind of release that would bring if every so often the the things could be leveled out and renewed or zeroed out, and there could be a fresh start, if you will. Now, I want to give five practical examples for us as Christians, as the Lord showed me as I was thinking about in my own life, and also from biblical examples, when I have done well and I have released, and when I haven't done so well because I've hoarded up, I've kept back that which should have been released. And so here's five things, and then we'll close. Number one, release debts. When we know or feel that someone has wronged us or is obligated to us, that is a wonderful opportunity to release, or a horrible occasion to hoard up resentment and only do yourself damage. Matthew 18 and verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive. The Greek word is aphema, to send forth, to yield up your brother from your heart. Now, Jesus spoke often enough about forgiving other people of their offenses. In fact, it's incorporated into the prayer that he gave to his disciples. Forgive us our debts, our obligations, as we forgive others who we, and I often will add this in, and I'm not in any way misusing the word, but I'll add this in, just tuck this mental note in. Lord, help me to also forgive others their debts that are perceived or real. Sometimes it might not even be real, but I think I've been wronged or somehow they owe me, and there might be nothing to it. And of course, there are the real ones when you have been wronged, and then you feel that there's an obligation of sorts. The best thing that we can do, one of the best things we can do when someone offends us, when we've been grieved, is from our heart to release that situation. So often we hold it in, and it's like, you know, drinking the poison and expecting the offender to get sick and die. But in actuality, when we hold that tension and that spite and that contempt, and we rehearse things and we always show ourselves in the better light and put that person in the worst light, we're only hurting ourselves. And so from Jesus himself, through the writings of the New Testament, it is our privilege, and it's in our own best interest, we will find relief when we release these debts, perceived or real, that are against us. Here's another one which is very helpful for me. I have to do it often enough. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now, the normal way or experience of a human being in this natural world is anxiety tending and trending towards depression. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word brings cheer. So in other words, the good word or the truth of God has a neutralizing effect on the natural experience of a human being, which is anxiousness because I don't understand everything, I don't know what's ahead. All of that gives us some degree of pause, at the very least, care, anxiety, and that anxiety tends to depress us. It brings in some degree of defeatism, or, well, I'm going to conquer it, but then you hit the vanity cycle and you end up being disappointed, and that is a depressive tendency. But the good word of God, Proverbs 12:25, I'm going to write that one down and look it up later. I call it the Christmas proverb, by the way, 12:25, What a great gift that proverb's been to my life. The good word of God is the antidote. It brings cheer. Now, Peter reflects this sentiment as well. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The hand of God is authority. The hand of God is care. We could even say the hand of God is Jesus Christ himself. The hand of God extended. And we come under that mighty hand. We come under the person of Jesus Christ. So when we make a choice to humble ourselves, because pride is our default nature, well, I can handle it and I'll show them and I'm the best thing ever and everybody else should agree. But when you make a choice to humiliate yourself and say, no, Lord, you're the one that can care for me. You're the one that is sovereign and all-powerful, and I'm going to come under you. When you make a choice to do that, here's how it works out. Here's how one humbles themselves. Verse 7, casting anxieties. We get cares. The word anxiety in the original language speaks of distractions, that which divides up a person, that which disorients a person. And so we, like sheep, we get spooked, we get anxious. Some of us allow anxiety to rule our lives, and we get careworn. We get worn down. We tend towards depression. We develop even physical issues, high blood pressure and ulcers and or relational issues, suspicion and constant conflict and wearing others out because we're wore out with our own worries. And so how do we humble ourselves? We take those cares. We identify the care. I am concerned about the future. I'm concerned about my job. I'm concerned about my body. I'm concerned about a child. We capture that care, and then we hurl it to the Lord, like a quarterback throwing a Hail Mary, okay? That's what the Greek word means, by the way, for cast. It means to hurl or to throw. We take it, and we hurl it to the Lord, and that is how we truly humble ourselves. You don't just go around saying, well, I'm a humble person, and I humble myself. You do it by doing verse 7. Casting all these worries to the Lord. We were not made to bear them. The human race is careworn and miserable ultimately and suffers much affliction because they're bearing so much that they weren't designed to bear. And so no wonder things happen to their bodies, things happen in their relationships, and there's other breakdowns. They weren't meant to bear it. So what does the Lord say? He looks out upon the crowd that is careworn, and he sees them distressed and distraught, like sheep having no shepherd. And he says unto them, come unto me, all you who are wore out, who are heavy laden with all the cares that are endemic in this life. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. So there's a transaction that occurs. Those that come are to release. Well, it's like when you first got saved. How many of you remember when you first got saved and you felt like a total release and relief? Like, this is actually how we're supposed to feel. This is probably how Adam and Eve felt all the time before sin entered in. It's like I feel free. It's like I'm walking on clouds. And God gives us that initial boost and that sense of how things should be. But over time, of course, trials and tribulations, and then our own predilections to worry begin to wear us down again. And so what does God say? Oh, you're strong enough. You're spiritual enough to bear those things. No. He says, hey, let's play a game called catch where I'm the only one who catches. And you throw, as you get them, you throw those weights and those anxieties, and you leave them with the Lord. Then when we run to grab them again, as we do, and weigh ourselves down again, okay, throw it back to the Lord. Keep releasing to the Lord. When we release these cares, these anxieties, Peter's talking to Christians here, and a lot of us are hoarding up cares A lot of us are accumulating cares. Well, when we make a choice to do that, oh, how that brings relief in our life. Here's another example, Genesis 2:24, releasing relationships. And this can be as difficult as releasing debts and releasing cares. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, this was given even before the fall, even before the cursed world. The principle was that relationships are of great value. Life is about relationships. Obviously, our relationship with our Creator, but also our relationship with one another. But in this instance, we got to be careful. There's a time and season for every relationship in the horizontal realm in our world. Even with the marriage vows, it has that little, you know, phrase, till death do we part. It admits that this is a relationship that has a terminus, and there's going to have to be a release at some point. Well, indeed, marriage should be for life, you know, one husband, one wife for life, and till death do we part. And then obviously there's a season of grieving. I'll talk about that later. But in other relationships, we have to learn to release. And this is really hard for parents. I mean, you spend all those years emotionally investing and bonding and looking at this little treasure, and oh, you're so wonderful, and you and I, we're going to be our relationship's going to be thick for life, and you'll never do me any wrong. Boy, will you ever live to regret those sentiments, by the way. My little angel. And then you later on think, you know, there are different kinds of angels. But parents have to eventually learn, and it's a progressive thing. When they're in your care, obviously you're mandated to control them and supervise them to some extent. But there comes a point where there's got to begin to be a release of those children, not only for their good, but for your good. And when they get married, there's another level. That situation has to be released, and mom and dad shouldn't be interjecting and being busybodies and trying to control that situation from a distance. They need to release those children into their destiny. And ultimately there's a transition of advice by insistence and invitation, thank you, the eyes. And when they're little and growing up, it's like, here's my advice, and I insist that you take it. But there comes a transition where you're able and available to advise, but it's only by invitation. And wise parents learn the difference. They learn to make that transition, that I am no longer, with my grown-up children in particular, it's no longer about me issuing advice and I insist that you take it, but it's about me, and I still have problems because I'm an opinionated person, and my kids would all agree, but you have to hopefully come to a point where you are in an advisory situation. Mom and I are like an advisory council, but it's only as you guys ask, as it's invited. We release you. We release you to find other advisors. We release you into your special destiny. It's like, you know, even with holidays, sometimes your kids won't be with you as much because there's another family, and you got to learn to release. Sometimes it can be a church situation. Your kids come up in the church, but to find their own special destiny, and I'm not trying to get rid of anybody here, by the way, but they need to perhaps go to another church, and there's something special there, that release. And it works other ways, you know, releasing parents. If you got too much of a connection with a parent and it's dysfunctional or whatever, codependent, to learn to release your parents and perhaps like, and I'm just giving a lot of different examples, like if one parent dies and the other parent now is an eligible bachelor or bachelorette, you know, to not just see your parent as, oh, you know, this, they are this, and to categorize them one-dimensionally, but to release them towards a special destiny that God might have for them. Now, that's a tough thing, is it not? I mean, I'm not talking of easy things. It doesn't come natural to us. But as Christians, we also have a supernatural component. And if we will release, there will be relief in our lives. I guess I should have saved this one for last. But next one, releasing, what are those little signs there? Money. Okay. It's so core. It's so foundational. This is one of the things that we have the toughest time with, so much so that Jesus said it like this. You cannot serve God and money. I mean, he just excluded the devil right there. It wasn't, you know, make a choice between God and the devil. But really, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, it's either like, yeah, I see you as my source, or I really see money as a means, as power to procure, as that which gives me security. And one of the words in the original language for mammon or money is confidence. And so which way does our confidence go? Does our confidence go in the Lord, or does it go towards money? And it doesn't matter if you're wealthy or if you're impoverished. A person that's wealthy but has their confidence in the Lord is in a healthy situation. Whereas a person that's impoverished, but all they think about is money, or they're green with envy because others have it, obviously they've put their confidence in money and not in the Lord. But however it shakes out, learning the fine discipline of releasing money. Even recently, Jennifer and I had an occasion. And, you know, in this day and age, you know, we think about how can we accumulate and have against the tough times, against the obvious inflation, which is all around us. And I've learned that giving is actually a secret to wealth. You know, the Bible says that when you give unto the poor, you lend unto the Lord. And there's only one that's 100% secure that he will pay back, and that is God. I don't care how responsible anybody else is in the world that you lend money to. Oh, it's a sure bet. I'll get that back with interest. You never know. But when you give to those that are in need, someone that's impoverished in a particular respect, when you take the money that you have, that you procured through your labor, through time and such, and you release that in a right direction, a proper direction, that gets God's attention, and there will be relief coming your way. Ecclesiastes 5:13. Now, this is from the wealthiest man probably in human history. I mean, what was silver so common that it was like bricks or rocks, as per the Word of God? He had gold like crazy. Ecclesiastes 5:13. There is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. There's no telling, and it's sad, and I just leave the unsaved to the side because they're going to accumulate and hoard. And I'm not saying there's no generosity or benevolence in the world. Don't get me wrong. But that's the primarily the first nature, so that's going to be the predilection. But for the saved, for the Christian, a grievous evil to have accumulated only to have stacked up and have it come crashing down to hurt the owner. How many will be guilty? James in the New Testament talked about those that heaped up for the last days. And there's coming a time where the Antichrist will have such control over the world. I mean, there are thoughts all over the world right now of resets and statements like you will own nothing and you will be happy. And there are people that are serious about worldwide socialism, which equals government confiscation, okay? You don't just give to others. You have to take from one side to give it to others. And governments never give. They don't have anything to give. They have to take from somewhere, either from people or from the future in terms of purchasing power, and they have to give it to others. Sad thing is how many Christians might be heaping up too much only if, let's say they're raptured, only to have the Antichrist that comes go ahead and take all those resources. All along, they could have been diverting those resources in much more generous ways. Then when we're in heaven, we won't have that regret factor. Like, oh, I guess I should have released some of that instead of always just heaping and heaping and more, a ravenous desire. I guess I could have taken some of that and put that into world missions. I guess I could have fed the hungry. I guess I could have helped the poor family in the church that I become aware of. I guess I could have released, and oh, what relief that will be. There are those that hoard up. There are Christians that hoard up only to leave it to a bunch of nominally saved kids, worse yet, unsaved, to fight over it. Only to leave it to a bunch of people that will further harden their hearts against Christ. Because when they get that money, they will look more to that money. And if they were already resisting Christ and didn't want anything to do with the Jesus that you love, had absolutely no kingdom mentality, what makes you think that leaving a bunch of money for those unsaved or lukewarm kids is actually going to do them good? Talk about, if you fully understand that, you to being kept to the hurt of the owner. Release that money. Find an occasion this week. Find an opportunity to do yourself a favor and take $100, take $1,000, take $25, whatever is good for your situation, proportionate, and say, Lord, I'm going to take this. Holy Spirit, drop a finger on my heart and help me to find an opportunity which is in my own best interest to make an investment, to release this, and wouldn't you know it, relief. Yeah, the Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters and it will return to you not many days hence. There is a strange mathematics that goes with the kingdom of God. It's different than the way of the world, which is more, ravenous desire, never content, release. Finally here, 1 Samuel 16:1, releasing regret. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. There's no end of opportunities for regret in this life. I mean, as all parents know, eventually you're going to regret things. You can follow all the to-dos and the parenting handbooks and such, but those kids, they got a will of their own. And you're going to mess up too, by the way. Well, we're going to have regrets over something. There comes a point where God says, enough. Stop with the regret. Stop with the grieving. Now, there was a season that was appointed for Saul to be king. Saul failed miserably. And Samuel, who had emotional and perhaps parental investment, like a father figure, had all of this investment into Saul. He didn't look at Saul like we do today, if you know your Bible. When you think of Saul, you think, but he didn't look at Saul that way. He saw Saul perhaps as a son, a wayward son, and surely this can be restored. Surely, God, you could turn this around. But God had rejected him. His time is done. There is a time and season for every purpose under heaven. And this season is done, Samuel. So now you need to be free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You need to be free and fill your horn with oil. And God might be speaking to someone today that, you know what? That season is done. That season of the past with that person or on that job or a season that you're regretful and you grieve and it's still traumatic, it's still painful. God wants to fill your horn. He wants to renew you with a fresh oil, an anointing of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, you already have the Holy Spirit, but He wants you to change in your heart and to release that season, release that grief, that regret, so that you can be renewed in your inner person. A new season. Now, this is a prophetic word for perhaps someone here today. A new season is upon you. Move forward. Don't let grief and the corresponding regret debilitate you. Release the past and find relief in the living God. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. If a season has come and gone, it's dead. It will not be resuscitated. The past, as C.S. Lewis said, is frozen. It's only to ultimately reflect upon, and for a Christian, only as it provokes you to Jesus, not to cause you to lament, not to cause you to be filled with regret and constant grief. There is a time to grieve. I'm not saying that when there's a loss or something, a season comes and goes, that we shouldn't grieve. There is such a thing as healthy grief, but it has to have an end point. And we must move on. And when we release regret, there is a relief coming your way. God is not going to leave you miserable and despondent. He wants to fill you with joy unspeakable, full of glory. He wants to provide for you a new season of anointing. Now, particularly pertinent is perhaps those that are here today that this Mother's Day might be kind of painful because you've lost your mom. And very relevant in my family because my Grandma Roderick passed away, my wonderful grandmother, and of course my mom's here, so she lost her mother. And she lived a full life. She was a believer and definitely is in glory, wouldn't want to come back this way, but there's grief to some extent. And actually, my mom had wrote this poem in my grandma's last days, and so I thought I would just read it as we move rapidly towards our close here today. It's called Bless My Mother, Lord. Bless my mother, Lord. Bless her with your grace, for she was the one who gave me life for this race. Bless my mother, Lord. Bless her with your love, for she has poured into me what you gave her from above. Bless my mother, Lord. Bless her with your peace, for she has toiled many hours with work that never ceased. Bless my mother, Lord. Bless her with your strength, for she has traveled miles of experience at length. Bless my mother, Lord. Bless her with your hope, for she has prayed that I'd find you when in life I couldn't cope. Bless my mother, Lord. Crown her with your joy, for she has wept many tears for her girls and boys. Bless my mother, Lord. Bless her with your rest, for of all the moms in this world, she deserves the best. So an ode to my grandma, to my mom's mother. Praise God. And so I want to pray for us today that this, perhaps this new pattern that God is helping us to understand, the release relief pattern. You know, there was a commercial. Unfortunately, I grew up and saw too many commercials, but how do you spell relief, right? I know how to spell Rolaids, I can tell you that much. But in actuality, how do we spell relief? R-E-L-E-A-S-E. Release. And find the relief that God has for us. So why don't we stand And I want to pray today. I want to be sensitive because I know that the Spirit has applied this. Perhaps he did the myofascial release in your heart today. The Spirit put his finger on something. It excited some pain, like, ow. But it's not to keep you in pain. It's to bring you relief in your life. If we could close our eyes for a moment. Today, if you'd like me to remember you in prayer, if you've not believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, that is the ultimate relief. God loves you, friend. Just between you and I, I'd like to remember you in prayer today. Just raise your hand, and I will pray for your salvation today. I'd be privileged to do so. Brothers and sisters, today you sense that, yeah, there's something or some things I need to release to the Lord. And just as to help that seed go deeper, maybe to release some faith right now, to lift your hands to God and surrender. Why don't you do that right now? I need, Lord, help me to release. Lord, I ask for my brothers and sisters today. They are the token of faith, lifting a hand or hands unto you. Lord, may those hands be open. And may, Lord, from our hearts, help us, O God. Help us to practice, Lord, this releasing so that we can find relief, Lord. Help us, God, to find relief, even in the land of the living, not just escaping this place, Lord, being in glory, but experiencing glory and heaven, the heavenly atmosphere that is the relief of Jesus in this life. Thank you, Lord God, for this word of life today. I just commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pray for moms, grandmas, and grandmothers. If you could come forward, I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you as we move rapidly towards dismissal. But this is important. You all have such a responsibility, a God-given responsibility and a God-given privilege for a season to be a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother. Do we have any great-greats? I don't want to neglect anybody. I just want to pray over you all. Lord, thank you for these moms and for the moms that are serving throughout this building today. And I ask for extra energy, extra grace. I ask where there's any wounds, perhaps there are regrets or grief, that you'd heal the brokenhearted and you bind up their wounds this day. That this is a new day, that you'd fill their vessel, Lord, overflowing with anointing, that the Son of Righteousness would rise in their heart with healing in its wings, O Lord. I ask for strength. I ask for support, Lord, not only through husbands and extended family, but also this church. This church should be a resource of mothers, building up mothers, of the older ladies, training up the younger to love their husbands and to be keepers of home and to parent their children. Let your blessings chase these mothers down. I commit them to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Godspeed to you. Happy Mother's Day.